Well, good morning. We're going to be looking here at lesson number 8, Draw Near to God, Psalm 73, here today. Particular prayer requests that you have here this morning? Don?
My dad's having a procedure on Tuesday. I'm not sure exactly what they're doing. That's a one day thing. Hopefully.
Okay. And I missed the first.
A kidney procedure?
Oh, okay. Yeah, okay. All righty. Good enough. Yes.
My sister Kristen, she's 40. We've asked that she do a colonoscopy. She's checking out some issues she's been having. We just heard that everything looks good.
Okay. All right. Anything else going on? I think I sent out something here last night. Just, I always say it's Maureen, but I guess I'm in on it too. A sister-in-law in Des Moines has had, I don't know how long this has been going on, but hives, and taken lots of heavy-duty medicine to stop it, but it just keeps, every 4 hours when the medicine wears off, it comes back. And their tongue's swelling up, so it makes it hard to breathe and all kinds of stuff. And they're supposed to be flying down to Arizona on Tuesday, so I don't know if that's going to happen. But the doctors can't seem to figure it out yet. So I think they're sending her to a allergist or something on Monday, but that won't be quick enough. Well, they get to call. Who knows when you actually get in to see somebody. So, her name's Connie, if you happen to think to pray for her. All right. Anything else? Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for a beautiful day outside. Pray that you'd help us to learn truths from your word today that would be of help, encouragement to our own hearts, challenge us. We do think of Don's dad as he goes in on Tuesday for this kidney procedure. Pray that you give the doctors and nurses wisdom and skill and whatever's planned, and that would go well for him. Also for Kristen as she goes in for this colonoscopy, that they results would be good news for her. Pray for Connie as they can figure out what it is that's prompting this hives and discomfort on an ongoing basis here. They can get that in control. Pray that you guide us now as we look at your word. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're looking here at Psalm 73. Memory verse is verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I might declare all thy works. Okay, so that's kind of the end result. what's going on in Psalm 73? Anybody get around to reading that yet? Yes.
In fact, it's looking at all of the wealthy and those that are prosperous and wanting their easy life.
Okay, is there anything you'd want to add to that? Are these Christians that are doing really good? No. The wicked. Okay. Pardon?
Their pride.
Yeah, okay. What are people envious of today? I won't write them all down here because there'll be quite a list. But what are people envious of? Pardon?
Money.
Oh, yeah, that solves all of our problems, doesn't it? It'd be nice to try that for a while. Yeah, no, it doesn't solve all the problems. People with a lot of money. Okay, if you had a lot of money, do they have any problems? They're worried about somebody going to take their money, right? Yeah. So, what's that guy's name? He's a billionaire. Cuban. Read just the headlines. It said Harris's tax thing comes into play, it'll wipe out the stock market. So, and he's thinking about that. How many billions can I afford to lose here? But, yeah, okay, so all kinds of different things. Whether it's, you know, we look out in the parking lot, and, oh, I wish I had one of those. Or you drive down a neighborhood and, wow, look at the landscape on that on that house. Or look at that house. Yeah, there's all kinds of things that people find themselves envious of. Is there anything that kind of prompts that? I mean, if you got your eyes open, you can find something to be envious of. But is there anything that we're kind of surrounded by or have contact with that makes us envious?
Advertising,
yeah. Michelle?
Social media,
yeah, right. Okay. Or, you know, TV programs, the ones that are going to renovate the house. Oh, it'd be nice if they come in and renovate mine. or I like the car programs. I would like them to take one of mine and overhaul it. Put a new engine, new paint, new everything in it. Just like brand new. Yeah. yeah, there's all kinds of things out there that you don't think about it until you see it, you know. And, oh, that. You know, I found, you know, we don't get the paper anymore. And we'll have it for a long time. But I get the stuff in the mail. What is it? Fleet Farm and Menards. You know, I find that most time I don't need anything from Fleet Farm or Menards as long as I don't open up their little magazine. And you open up, oh, it's on sale. Can't afford to miss that one, right? That's what you call going broke, saving money, right? Yeah, well, there's all kinds of things that could cause us to be envious. Not just of things, but here with Asaph. Well, who was Asaph anyway? Pardon? Who was it? What kind of a position did he have?
Musician.
Pardon?
Musician.
Yeah, he's like the head song leader or worship leader or whatever, okay? Yeah, whether he's writing the songs, well, he's writing the psalm, which ends up being a song. If he writes the music that goes with it or not, don't know all the details there. But, yeah, so he's a regular at the tabernacle, all right? And yet he got bit by the envy bug. What does that tell us? We're all susceptible to it, okay? And maybe it's different things going on in our life. Maybe it's after, you know, the car broke and the dishwasher broke and the wash machine broke and oh, I wish I had whatever. You know, but his isn't so much. Well, things are involved, okay? But it's people. He has a high view of God, and he knows that God blesses his people. How has God, up to this point in his life, how has God blessed Israel? A lot. But how did they end up even having is such thing as an Israel? Okay. God gave it to them, didn't he? Now, you can't convince the Palestinians and some of the other ones over there that it's Israel's. But, he gave it to Abraham, promised this land to promised land to him, and it filtered on down through other generations. He renewed those promises that there was going to be a great nation. There was people going to be as the sand of the sea, all kinds of good things. Well, things got hard times, and they went down to Egypt to survive, and Joseph helped them out for a while, but then Joseph did what the rest of us will do someday. If the rapture doesn't happen, we die. And they had no more clout. They didn't have the input from Joseph, and they went from being kind of at the top to the bottom. They end up being the slaves. And they're there for a long time. Isn't that like 400 years? And yet God delivered them and got them out of there, got them through the wilderness. It took longer than they anticipated because they wouldn't trust God to deal with the giants and other things that they were afraid of. So it took, they had a 40-year time out. Oh, man. But God delivered them, and he renews his covenant, gives them the Ten Commandments and Moses, the law to help guide them, help them to make right choices along the way. And so Asaph knew that God was good to Israel, but what confused him and what he didn't understand is, why was God good to the wicked? Why were they prospering? It didn't seem right, you know. why do you think that God didn't just bless the Israelites, or we'll say the believers, and the unbelievers got no blessing? Yeah, but I'm saying, why do you think maybe he does that to everybody? Why, you know, he could have just chosen to bless the believers. Well, you know, it's kind of like when you get a believer, you're blessed. As long as you're an unbeliever, you're not blessed.
Well, he wants you to follow him because you want to. I mean, if he only blessed believers, then everyone would want to be a believer because he wants stuff, and your heart's not in the
right. Yeah, right. I was thinking this, you know. Why is it everybody wants to come to America? Legal or otherwise. Because they're going to give you stuff, you know? Who else can come to America and have somebody else paying the hotel bill and pay for your food and everything else? I read something the other day. I won't get too far off on this one, but you know, of course it's in New York. But they had some kind of shelter, 150 families or something in there. And they gave them, each of these families, it was a test case, okay. But they gave each of these families $4,000 to move out of the shelter and find someplace else to live. yeah. They aren't going down to the rescue mission and giving everybody $4,000 to pack up and move out somewhere else, are they? Or the veterans sleeping on the park bench or whatever? Yeah, so no, God blesses, as Mark said, it rains on the just and the unjust, okay? So good things are going to happen to the wicked as well as the believer. Where he kind of got thrown off was he had blinders on. He was only seeing the good stuff. We touched on this with Job, I think, on Wednesday nights. But We have selective memories. You know, we talked about the good old days. Well, were they all good? No, we just tend to remember the good stuff. We don't remember the bad stuff. Oh boy, it'd be great if we could just go back to the good old days. And I'm not really a pessimist, but I guess I think of some other stuff that I don't want to go back to. The path out back when it's 20 below zero. Or you carry the water in, you know, because there is no running water. The only running water is if you're running with a pail of water, you know. So he's seeing the prosper, and he can't see that they seem to have problems. He's fixated on that, and then in his own life, he seems to be just seeing the bad stuff that's happening to him. He's not recognizing the good stuff. So it's really all positive on the wicked wealthy or wicked. And it's kind of, the believers are missing out. You know, just bad things are happening to us. And, you know, why does God let bad things, from our perspective, okay? But from our perspective, you know, why does God let bad things happen to us? Should we just get the good and not any bad? You know, I mean, do we deserve that? Do any of us deserve anything? Oh, be careful if you ever pray that. God, give me what I deserve. If you're going to do that, let me know, because I want to get a little ways away in case that lightning strikes. Okay. Yeah. But again, he had this mixed up thinking. And again, he's a believer. He's a worship leader. You know, it'd be like us going to church regularly, you know, and having been taught. And yet this is coming into his head. And he's just seeming like he can't figure out why these wicked people seem to be doing so well. And as Mark mentioned here, there are some different things about them, and I don't mean to just come flying through here without reading this, but some of the characteristics of these wicked people. They were not just your average wicked people. You'll find nice unbelievers that would give you the shirt off of their back, kind of thing. But these people were wicked, and there was no doubt about it. And one of the things about them that he mentions there was there in verse 6. He says, their pride cometh compass them about as a chain. Okay, so they're proud of what they have, you know, because, and you hear people say this, you know, I got this, I earned this, I worked for it, it's mine, you know, and it's like everything that they have is a result of their wisdom and good choices and everything. Anyway, they're all proud of, and they're arrogant about it. I mean, it's one thing to have stuff, but it's something else to be arrogant about it, you know. And he says, talks there also in verse 6, their violence. They wear this violence is like a garment. It's they're just clothed in violence, and they abuse others. And again, you find this out there today. And the justice system in many cases has made it easy for them. You know, they get a slap on the wrist and they're the revolving door. They're back on the street before the ink's dry on the policeman's report. This one might wonder a little bit about there in verse 7. It says their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than their heart could wish. Usually don't think about an overweight person having bulging eyes. And I didn't go back and research that, but I remember in one of the studies I had one time, it was talking about when the Romans came in at 70 AD and basically wiped out Jerusalem, is that they knew where the leaders, they could tell because they were fat. And their eyes bulged, you know, because there was just so much in them that it was kind of oozing out, you know. And so they, you know, treated them accordingly. But he says they have more than their heart could wish, you know. most of us are probably glad to have one house. Maybe you got a summer house or a lake house or something else. You know, but you hear about some of these people and, you know, they got four different mansions, you know, and you only live one of them at a time. But, and this is all over the world though, not just in America. Cause I was in England, I'm interested in it, and I had read one time I was telling about this big estate, you know, many, many acres and huge house and it belonged to the royal family. But they just never went there. They had people there manicuring the lawns and the flowers and the house and everything. Nobody ever showed up. You know? And you just think, what do you need all this stuff for? You know? But there was nothing more that their heart desired that they didn't have, all right? Everything's going my way, all right? And then Asaph also talks about the wicked. He says that, and they brag about the evil they do. They oppress and scoff at righteousness. I mean, they put down the believers. And again, he says too that they denied God's ability. They didn't want nothing to do with God. You'll find people like that, that they think they've got it all figured out. This is years ago, but I remember it was back when I did more door-to-door work and knocking on a house when we were in Albert Lea, and it turned out it was a doctor, you know, and he didn't have much to do with God. I'm a scientist. You got to prove everything to me, you know. It's like talking to a brick, you know. But God was not a part of his world. And he saw no use for it. I had another neighbor. It was had kind of the same kind of response. It was kind of weird. He did go to church, and I went to his funeral. It was at a church, but he had the same thought. I'm a scientist, you know. And so he talked about the gospel. That wasn't anything he needed. I don't know why he bothered to go to church, but he did. But again, boldly speaking against God. And they're not just satisfied with living that way themselves. They tend to recruit others. Imagine growing up in a home like that, where they have nothing to do with God. You know, God's not a part of their life. You know, the only time you hear it is if they're swearing about something. And then the kids grow up with that kind of attitude themselves, and then we wonder why they don't turn out too well. Okay, so they recruit others to be a part of their way of thinking, and again, Asaph's thinking, why do they seem to be doing so well and we suffer? Why does God allow Christians to suffer? Are we closer to God when everything's going great? How'd that work out for Adam and Eve? They had everything their little old heart desired, right? Perfect place. Were they satisfied with it? No. You know, somebody says, hey, eat this fruit, you'll be like God. You'll know as much as he knows. Okay? God's just holding out on you. And it's kind of went downhill ever since then. But, okay, so we see here, again, they seem to want attract other people. Verse 10 says, therefore, his people returned hither, and the water of the full cup are wrung out to them. That's kind of a difficult verse to understand, but it seems like they're prospering. The other people are the saints are suffering. The wicked are enjoying their lack of trouble, and it makes it attractive. Hey, come and be like us. And I mean, that's whether it's the drug dealers or whatever, you know, they recruit people. Hey, come be like us. We got lots of money. We got fancy cars. We got all the other stuff, you know, and attracts people to them, you know, even though it's ultimately going to be bad for them. And Asaph almost got sucked into that way of thinking. Because, hey, it sure looks good. Looks can be deceptive, though, can't they? Things don't always appear to be what they seem to be. I don't know if I get so much junk on my email. I don't know. There must be bunch of people out there selling it to somebody, but it doesn't make me feel too good. Here lately, they've been wanting to sell me, or it's a funeral home services, you know. But you know, it's how to get out of your timeshare. Have you ever sat through one of these deals where they're trying to sell you a timeshare? Nobody? Oh, okay. If you got one, bless your heart, enjoy it. But Maureen and I went through two of these. One of them, it was early on. Remember Peanut World? We're out in New Jersey, and I don't know. There was somebody out there. Hey, you want to? I don't even remember what they were offering, you know. But it sounded good, you know. And so, okay, we'll go listen to them. And it was, I don't know, an hour and a half out of your life. I want that hour back. But, you know, you're signing your life away on this thing. And one other time I don't know if it was Lake Geneva or somewhere down there. And it's starting to be a snowstorm outside. And we got to get out of here. And we're done. We're not getting in on this thing. But the guy just kept yapping. And then he'd disappear for a little bit. You know, and finally we just, hey, we got to go. We got to go pick up our kids or something. But it was painful. You know? And you're about, I won't get off on too far on that one. But they make it sound so good. Oh, you can go here and you can go there. And, you know, it'd just be awesome. And then you get the thing and you find out, well, you know, those places are all reserved. You know, you can, or how much it's going to cost you. There's never an end. At least when you buy a house, there's some point where it's paid off. You never pay off a timeshare, I don't think. But anyway, he's confused about this. And he's thinking, you know, no matter what I do, it doesn't seem to change things. If I try to get my heart cleaned up and I behave myself outwardly, it doesn't seem to have any effect on my life. It doesn't seem to be getting better. Now, verse 13, he says, verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain, or it's been kind of a wasted effort. And I've washed my hands in innocency. Okay, so he's tried to do all the right things, and yet he's still not doing as well as the wicked who are prospering. It didn't seem like God was rewarding him for his good efforts. And so you know, he's trying to come up with a solution to this. Well, he doesn't want to say anything to other people because he doesn't want to drag them down, which is a good thing. But is life fair? Is there anybody believe that life, but have you ever said it or thought it? That's not fair. You know, yeah. That's not fair. That shouldn't be happening to me. I'm doing the right thing. And folks, life's never going to be fair. And it's not always going to make sense from our point of view. And that's a problem, is because we're looking at it from our point of view. If we were looking at it from God's point of view, we'd probably go on, oh yeah, now I understand, okay? And the thing, our goal, it is for some people, and I remember one Christian, I remember that, and he came out with, he said, my goal is to be rich. Now, and that's what he wanted. He wanted to become rich. And I don't think he didn't want to work much. He wanted to be. And so, but that's just having good health and having lots of wealth. That ought not to be the Christian's primary goal in life. If God gives it to you, great. But our goal, as we look at Scripture, is ultimately to bring glory to God. And sometimes he uses hardships in our lives, even allows persecution, problems of various sorts, to ultimately bring him glory. Okay? Hard times come, and God comes to the rescue just at the right time, and God gets the glory, you know? And As we mentioned before, you know, it's, we really don't deserve anything. God gives us what he gives us because of his grace, his undeserved favor. And it would do us more good if we would spend, instead of spending our time worrying about the wicked or how prosperous they are and, you know, why aren't I in as good a shape as they are? To be grateful to God and be thankful for what he's given us. Be thankful for what you have, not what you growling about what you don't have. And is that the end of it? I keep using that same old bumper sticker, but I haven't seen it for a long time, but it used to be on a lot of pickup trucks or whatever. He who dies with most toys wins. Does it really matter how much you have when you die? As they say, no U-Haul's behind the hearse. None of us are taking it with him. Some people try, you know. I don't. No, I thought of a joke, but we don't have time for that now. yeah, some guy had a plan to take it with him, and it didn't work out. So, but he had to make a choice. So he's really confused. He's frustrated. You know, discouraged a bit. You know, tempted to follow after the wicked because it seems like they're doing better than he is. But you know, God provides some guidance for him, and he guides him back to the tabernacle where he's been a, you know, worship leader or has something to do there with the music. And he says there in verse 17, he says, look back at 16, tells kind of his shape he's in. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Okay, so he's in pain mentally anyway. And then he says there in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. Okay? So it wasn't magic that he went to the tabernacle and bingo, the light came on. But he went back to where he should have been, worshiping the Lord, learning about the Lord. And then he begins to understand from God's point of view. He'd only been looking at it from his point of view up to that point. But he begins to realize that even though these people have a lot of stuff, at the end of their life, they didn't have any connection with God, you know, and ultimately God was going to be their judge. And God had good things planned for Asaph. He was going to take him through this life, on through death, and in through eternity. And that wasn't the plan for the wicked. As I have said before, you know, they best enjoy this life because this is as good as it's going to get. It's downhill from here on. You know, and they're ultimately, you know, it's going to be a shock for them. If you, you know, sometimes we get used to the way things are. I remember when young person, he was a pretty sharp guy, did real well in school, said he hardly ever had to study, you know, didn't take books home, didn't study much for tests, and just did really well. And then he went off to college, and it was like, whoa! You know, he had to learn how to study then, because he couldn't do like he did in high school. He had to work for everything he got, and it took him a while to learn to study and be prepared for tests and other things that he had to do. Well, you know, here we go along, and we're blessed, and everything's going great for us as an unbeliever. And we die, and we end up in hell. It's like, whoa, what happened here? Well, there's no backing up. We can't. There's no do-overs, you know. And sometimes, you know, they laugh and scoff about God and heaven and hell. You know, I mean, I've had people tell me, you know, you're going to end up in hell. Well, all my buddies are going to be there. We're going to have a great time. It's going to be party time. No, that's not what the Bible tells us. And the Bible is the only one that knows what hell's like. The rest of the people, they've got envisioned in their own head what hell's going to be like. And it, for many, you know, it's party time. Hey, we're going to, every day is going to be another Friday night kind of thing. No, it doesn't work that way. And I had a young guy, or a guy that I went to school with, and he was kind of a rough customer before he got saved, and he ran into a bridge abutment and broke his neck and kind of messed him up physically. But through that, he got saved. But he'd tell about, you know, some of the things that they do as a, I don't know if we call it a gang, but the group that he ran with, how tough they were, you know, and they'd get a cigarette and just get the end of that red hot and then put it in their hand. And who could hold it there the longest was the toughest. I thought, can you imagine that happening to your whole body and it never ends? That's a little taste of hell, okay? Anybody want to sign up for it? Don't think so. You know, and so He's you know, the light's coming on. He's realizing, hey, looks like they got it better than we do here in this life. But, folks, this is our life, that 70, 80, 90 years, whatever the Lord gives us, a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. You know? And he says, they're in a slippery spot. Look at verse 18. He says, surely dost thou set them in a slippery place. Thou castest them down into destruction. Okay? You ever been in a slippery spot? and you didn't realize how slippery it was going to be? You know, whether it's going down the kid's slide or maybe some thriller place at the Dells. You know, and you look down that thing, that's a long way down. You know, and there's no turning back. And they can't stop their destruction. And so the wicked ultimately are doomed. The Revelation tells us that it's not just hell, but hell later gets cast into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone forever. Okay? There is no end to it. And so, you know, are you going to trade off a little bit of stuff in this world for eternity in hell? No, not if you're wise. But he says it's going to come suddenly. It's going to come upon them. It's going to be like waking up with a nightmare, you know. But it's going to be reality. Sometimes yes.
I saw something on a video, and they had a documentary of like people who were close to death or passing away, and it was the leader of the Satanic Church, and his last words were, "What have I done? What have I done? What have I done?"
Yeah. And it's, you know, it's too late at that point, you know. Slippery slope. And, you know, like I said, a lot of people go through life having little to do with God. You know, I can make it on my own, you know. And the self-made man or whatever their thinking is. But in the end, all that they've accumulated won't change God's mind. Again, some people have the idea, you know, and that's Satan's lie. You know, the old balance scale, God's going to weigh my good works against my bad works. And as long as I've done a lot of good things to help people out, you know, he's going to let me in. A lot of people go through life thinking that. Well, if I just do some good stuff for people along the way, you know, God's, have you ever went to a funeral that they did, they kind of led you to believe this guy went to hell? You know, I mean, it's, oh, he's such a nice guy or whatever, you know, and yeah. Oh, and he's up there now looking down on us. Yeah. Trying to make people feel good at the last minute. But, you know, again, there's a reality. And what do we come back to find the truth? Come back to God's Word. God's Word is not going to steer us in the wrong way. And material prosperity, we can't trade that in for salvation at the end. It's our future is built on God's Word and what Christ's work on the cross has done for us. His thinking's changing. He says there in verse 23 and 24, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory." He realizes God's caring for him all the way along. Yeah, there's some potholes. There's some difficult times that we go through in this life, but we're not going through them alone. Lord's got a hold of us, and he's going to carry us on through this life and throughout eternity. We can depend on God. We can depend on his word. You can't depend on what the world's philosophy is because it changes from one decade to another. But he realizes that, okay, God's good to me. You know, it took a little while for that to make sense to him, that he's in better shape as a believer than having more stuff. Whether it's better health or wealth or whatever that the unbeliever, the wicked had. And he says, he begins to realize, you know, I need to proclaim this. I need to tell other people about this. He says there in 27 and 28, "For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I might declare all thy works." So he wants to be kind of a mouthpiece for God and give God the credit for what he's doing in his life. And that's something that we can all do. We can give God the credit. And kind of one of the challenges that they leave, maybe it's in your book here too, is, you know, not to say that you can't use social media or something, but when good things are happening to you, give God the credit for it. And the unbeliever looks at that and thinking, you know, maybe there is something to this God stuff. You know, otherwise they just think they might be envious of us. Oh, this good thing happened to them. Weren't they lucky? No, God helped me in this. God raised me up. God provided this for me. And it might cause them to begin to think and want to check it out. Yes, Helen?
Okay, there's a 95-year-old that I see, and when I witness to him about the Lord, he goes like this.
Yeah. Well, yeah.
He doesn't believe there's a God, and years ago when he was in the military, he was drafted. His mommy and daddy are military. There is no God. Everybody just goes to the same service. That's it. You don't have to worry about being whatever you are. So there's no God. And so he believes that. And no, like he's been on a silver spoon all his life. Things went his way. It just came about. And he doesn't believe in God and never will. And there's nothing
yeah.
I can do.
Yeah, it's sad. Well, I had an uncle, you know, if I guess that was my rich uncle. Didn't do me any good, but my mom tried to talk to him about the Lord, and he's, when you're dead, it's just like a dog. You bury him in the ground, that's the end of it, you know. And that's not the end, folks. There's a whole lot more living in one place or the other afterwards. And a challenge, this is something... again, letting people, giving God the credit for things, but then it asks the question, and only you can answer that. What would you predict for yourself if you replaced a half hour of social media scrolling with a half hour of Bible study or reading? You know, what's most likely to change your life? You know, something to think about. Well, you know, again, Asaph was a believer. He was a spiritual leader, and yet he fell into the trap of envying the wicked, and we can fall into that same trap ourselves and not realize it. Okay, time's up, but I'll share this one short account. Somebody I knew used, this is years ago when these this housing development south of National here was pretty new. And they drive around in that and look at those houses, and really nice houses, you know, and most of them have a couple cars in the driveway and maybe a boat, and think, oh, wow, these guys got it made. You know, and it can look pretty good from the outside, but a lot of time we have no clue what's going on inside. And, I knew of another family, and husband and wife attended here for a little while, but they lived in a similar house in another area of town here, and they were going to get a divorce. He was basically running off with his secretary or something. And so their house was up for sale. The house was 10 years old. They were the third people that had been in that house, and I don't know if it was both couples ahead of them or at least the one ahead of them. Same kind of deal. Got a divorce, had to sell the house. You know, you can have things looking really good on the outside and just hell on earth inside. You know, so be careful you don't get attracted to just what it appears to be, because it may not be anything close to what you think it is, you know. Poor, you aren't more spiritual being poor than you are being rich. It's what you do with what you got, all right? And who are you thankful for? Is it you're patting yourself on the back? What a good boy am I? I worked hard for that. I did that. I died. And all these I's in there. Or is it, thank you, Lord, for the way you provided for us here and through eternity? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us a glimpse into the heart and life of Asaph. He started down the wrong path, and he knew better, but it sure, the glitter of what everybody else had, and things seemed to be going so much better for them that, well, maybe I ought to join in with them. But then you turned his heart and life around, and he got a godly perspective on things. Yeah, there might be some in this life that end up with more stuff than we do at the end, but they're going to leave it all behind anyway. and they're going to spend eternity in hell. Lord, we pray that we might give you the credit for what you do in our hearts and lives and the way you provide for us, and that we might tell others, give you the credit for it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thanks for coming. Okay, if I can get Don and Tyler, somebody grab Chris. You want to send Bob back up here?